if there's one thing you don't want to be called in the Bible, or the one characteristic you don't want to have, is the characteristic that Satan had in Genesis 3. You don't want to be compared to Satan when you get to the judgment seat if you're saved. You get to the judgment seat and the Lord has to point out, wait a minute, you know the thing you did with my scriptures there in the King James Bible there in English? You know the thing you did by saying, but in the Greek text, in the Septuagint, in the Vaticanus, and Sinaiticus, and all this Book of Enoch, and all this apocryphal stuff, and the Hebrew text says, and it could be interpreted, and it wasn't interpreted so well in the King James Bible, and Let me tell you something. When God, at the judgment seat, compares you to Satan, what are you going to say then? If you're saved. That's assuming you're saved. Born again, bought by the blood, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, know that you're a sinner, all that. But I digress. So we need to see that there's something wonderfully strange going on in type. In this story. Now, what I mean by type is like in the Old Testament, we can draw similarities to characters or stories to what will be happening in the future, or what happened in the New Testament, or what's going to happen in the Revelation. So it's a type. If I say, a Mont Blanc pen is a type of pen, it is. It's a pen, but it's a special type of pen, right? Or if I say a Bic pen, well, it's a Bic pen. It's a cheap little nothing pen that'll probably run on your paper after a while. You understand? Like, so it's still a pen, but it's a different type of pen. So if I'll say something like, well, this is a type of Christ. This person is a type of Christ. It's not Christ. It's just a type of Christ. It has the similarities or characteristics, or within the stories, you can draw similarities to Christ. Okay, that's all that means. Okay, so in type, we have Barak as a type of Christ, which he's head of the army, captain of the host. That was his occupation. That's what he did. Deborah as a type of Christ. She was a judge and a prophet. That was her calling. Okay. Then it was Jael as a type of Christ that put a spike through the temple of the enemy as a servant doing the will of her father. So we have occupation, calling, and a servant doing the will of her father. It's very interesting when it comes to types, because Christ was the captain of the host. He still is. Christ was a judge and a prophet. Still is and will be. Jael was a servant doing the will of the Father. And that's exactly what the Bible says in the Gospels. I do the will of my Father, the Lord said, as a servant to his Father's will. So they're definitely types of Christ. Just like Jabin is a type of Antichrist. And Sisera is a type of Egypt, the world. And we'll see that. So how do I know that Jael was acting like a servant? Well, in Judges 4:23, it says, so God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. So after this battle, and after Sisera got the nail driven through his temple and died there, God said that he claimed responsibility for everything that happened, because it states that God subdued. Well, you can say, well, I thought it was Barak that brought the army and Deborah that led the way and Jael that put the spike. Yeah, but the Bible concludes that whole battle with saying God subdued on that day. So in other words, those people were doing the will of God and God got the victory. So not only was her act approved of God, then she had her act immortalized in Judges chapter 5 in the song of Deborah and Barak. And she was named as blessed above women in Judges 5:24. So not only did she do as a servant the act that God wanted her to, and he noticed. But she was immortalized in a song. So viewing this from the outside, this may look like a brutal situation. Yet we must realize that God was the author of this Bible. And if he sealed the battle by stating that he was the one to subdue the enemy king, you can bet that the Lord was pleased that day with the outcome. Now, before some smarty pants says that war is confusion and the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, you have to understand that the Lord was the initiator of the battle, and every moment within the confines of the battle and where he acted was not filled with confusion, but with clarity and purpose and focus to the ends of subduing the enemy. It's like when the Lord was walking on water, right? You have all the waves crashing all around and he's just walking peacefully on the water, not concerned with what was going on around him. That's God's calling card. In the middle of chaos, there is clarity and focus and peace. So we need to see that we don't only rightly divide ages or time periods in the Bible. We have to rightly divide context. We have to rightly divide verses. We have to rightly divide words sometimes. We have to understand the context of what we are looking at in order to build a foundation, a proper foundation. So when we put, when we add a room to the house, we know that that room is on a solid foundation. And when we add another room or a closet or a toilet or an upstairs, a downstairs basement or some stairs or whatever, whenever we build on top of that foundation, it has to be a solid foundation. And you can only get it through context. You say, does that negate everything else in the Bible? Does that negate me memorizing scripture? Absolutely not. But until you get the foundation, you will be fooled, you will be deceived, and you will doubt and believe wrong. Especially if you're looking at stuff like YouTube and any weird opinion from weirdos that don't know how to read the Bible. They just simply don't know how to read. That's all it is. Or there's a bug in it. They're either ignorant, or they're just regurgitating what they've learned without questioning, or there's money behind it. I think door number three is the reason for all this biblical ignorance and confusion. Now, remember I told you that the title is a play on words at the beginning? Well, here's how. J.L. Pierce, the captain of the host, Sisera, which, by the way, his name means servant of Ra, which is the Egyptian sun god, if you're up with your Egyptian history. So he's a servant of the Egyptian sun god. So just there, it tells you that there's something else going on, not just this battle that we're seeing, but there's subtle things happening in the background that God is letting you know that one day he will subdue this world. And also, if you flip it, it's a picture of how the world nailed him to a cross, right? Almost like an act of revenge. So you have Jael that pierced the captain of the host, Sisera, and then you have his king, Jabin of Canaan, that was a type of Antichrist oppressing the Israelites. So the Lord in the New Testament, with references from the Old, like in Zechariah 12:10, was pierced on his side in John 19:34. A crown of 6 to 9 inch spikes placed on his head in Mark 15:17. In John 20:27, the piercings for proof that it was he who died on the cross and resurrected. And finally, in Revelation 1:7, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy in the near future. Now, the obvious connection was that the Lord was nailed to the cross, as stated in Colossians 2:14, and when he was nailed to it, he became sin for us. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so he was made sin for us. He had to take our sin upon his shoulders, get it nailed to a cross. And if you are up on Bible doctrine, you know that when the Lord died on the cross, he went down to hell to preach to Abraham's bosom and the people in hell. Then he resurrected 3 days later and went back up. Okay, so, and came out of the tomb. So this is what's happening in the spiritual realm, okay, behind the scenes. So, but it all begins with him taking sin for us. That's why when we put our sin on him, it's all cleared. Because his shoulders are big enough. Ours were not. So Sisera was the personification of sin. And therefore the connection here is that the enemies of God will pay for their hatred by the one who was pierced in the temple by his rebellious children. The children of Israel nailed him spiritually, but the Romans nailed him physically. And they do this even unto this day. But there's coming a day, my friends, that all the enemies of God will be trodden underfoot, and all the atheists, Gnostics, philosophers, Luciferians, governments, politicians, lawyers, all who hate the Lord Jesus Christ will become Bible believers. But it will be too late, as the get out of jail card free will no longer be offered, and no quarter will be given to the enemies. Again, if you're not saved and you're listening to this, please take the way out of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. Forget religion. Get the Lord. Forget your brainwashing and wash your heart in the blood of the Lamb. Accept his free gift by asking him to save you, the sinner. And then you can become a saved sinner. But at least you're going to heaven when you die. And no one can take that from you. But that's another sermon. So if you're unsaved, please don't go to bed unsaved, because you're not guaranteed your next breath. If you're saved, pass a tract, witness to someone, start a ministry with a pure heart. Just get busy for the Lord and distract yourself with the things of God. And you won't have to distract yourself with the things of the world. Amen. Father, I thank you for the message. It's very convicting. And I pray for the people listening that you bless their week and keep them from this present evil world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.